Welcome to Castlefields Church for our morning service, 6th of September 2020. If you're regulars with us, then you know our format. Welcome. Those of you who are tuning in for the first time, we welcome you too. Before we do anything else in this service, I'm going to pray. I'm going to begin with the words in Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Lord, we come before you this morning, before your excellent greatness, how great and glorious you are. And we thank you, Lord, for all your attributes that are revealed to us in creation, in the mighty work that you have done, in this vast, vast universe in which we're placed as a tiny speck. But we thank you too, Lord, for your excellent greatness that you have revealed to us in your word, the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the greatness of your love, the greatness of your mercy towards sinners like us, and the greatness of your grace. And how we come, Lord, and say, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We come to thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege this morning, though we're all separate and in different homes. Some of us may be sharing homes this morning. Some of us may be on our own. Lord, give us that sense, we pray, of coming together as a church and as a people. And perhaps gathering with us are those from other parts of the country and even around the world. And we thank you, Lord, that we are joined together through our faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would accept us all in his name, and Lord, that you would bless us because we ask these things in his name. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace, we'll stand on your promises, and by faith, we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. With the hymn writer, Lord, that's our prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and bless us today as you build your church. Lord, we're not yet perfect. We thank you that one day we will be. But Lord, we are still prone to sin and wandering and failings. And we ask, Lord, your forgiveness, your cleansing and your preparation of us, Lord, as we set apart this time to worship you in our own homes and to hear your word being preached to us. We pray you will speak to our hearts and into our lives and that you would teach us, Lord, that we might walk more worthily of the name of the Lord Jesus in our lives and as a church. And we pray especially, Lord, as a church at Castlefields, that you would speak to our hearts on the subject this morning concerning your church and what it is to be a part of a church of the Lord Jesus. So we commit everything to you. Bless the young ones, we pray, as Stephen speaks to them in a few moments' time. And Lord, for all of us, we pray that you would be with us in the week that will begin tomorrow, that we might remember the things of today and thank you for them. So we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I hope you do have opportunity to sing God's praise. The psalmist is always telling us, isn't he, to praise the Lord. And it's good to do that. Maybe you found a website where you can sing along with great hymns. Or if you prefer the psalm singing, then psalms. And you may have been watching the Sing Global conference that's going on as well this week. And you may love those hymns by the Gettys and other modern hymn writers. Well, whatever. Praise the Lord. We've sent out two hymns with the notice sheet, our C-News, to our regulars. They're on the website for you to have a look at on the notes and articles page. And we're going to sing those two hymns a little bit later on. Also, with what we sent out and on the website is a junior learning together activity for the young ones to do on the subject that we're going to consider later on. Just want to introduce that subject this morning just for a few moments before we listen to the talk to the children. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, part of what we've called Mission Unstoppable, that mission the Lord Jesus instigated at the beginning when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that mission is still going on. And churches like our church at Castlefields, we feel very much part of that mission. What a wonder, what a joy that is to be part of Christ's mission into all the world. And one thing that we've noticed on Paul's second missionary journey particularly is how churches are begun and established and grow and flourish in a relatively short period of time. We found that at the church of Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Corinth, and Paul's called into Ephesus, and he's going to go back there again in his third missionary journey. And he's there for 3 years, but it's still not a very long time, is it? But churches have grown and come into being, and Paul writes to those churches. We've got those letters in our Bible today. And we're going to have a reading in a moment from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And there he is explaining to the church what has happened to them, what it is to be a Christian. And in the passage that we're going to read together, he's going to explain to them what it is to be part of the church. And he's going to use a very beautiful and powerful and glorious analogy of how a church is like the bride and the Lord Jesus is like the husband, the bridegroom, and the two are married together. So in a moment we're going to reflect on that. We're going to think he's talking about the church, universal, but he's also talking about their church at Ephesus. And we believe that because God's word is a living word, when we read the passage, it is about our church too. It's about the church of which we are part, Castlefields Church. So just think about that as a little bit later we hear that reading. First of all, Stephen is going to speak to the children. And then he's going to read the passage in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Thank you, Stephen. We have so much enjoyed the children's talks over the summer. And now we're going to return to our regular pattern of Bible talks for the young ones. There's a hymn to sing. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. It's on the website. It's there for you to read or to sing through. And really, it is a prayer. It's a prayer that God would speak to us this morning as we hear his word. Maybe you want to pause the recording for a moment to pray that hymn through or sing it through. Well, over the last few years, I've grown to love gardening. Those of you who are regulars at the church will know that. During the lockdown time, there's been more time in the garden because we've not been out so much. And in this September light, first thing in the morning, it is absolutely beautiful. A garden is a beautiful thing, isn't it? And I've been learning how professional gardeners do something very clever. What they do is they plant two plants close together and they intertwine them together. Maybe a clematis and a rose are planted together and they intertwine so that the blooms almost look as if they're one plant and they set each other off very wonderfully. That's a sort of a picture of what Paul is doing in his writing here in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. He's taken two things, two subjects, not plants, but two great doctrines. And what he's done is he's woven the two of them together. If we've got a text, I suppose it's verse 32. Here is verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now he's speaking about husbands and wives here. But what he's saying is he's also speaking about Christ and the church. They're so intertwined together, those two subjects. They reflect each other. The beauty of one shows off the beauty of the other in a wonderful way. And he's not talking about a mystery as if it's something mysterious or odd or something like that. The word mystery in the New Testament, when we read it, it really means something that was once hidden but is now revealed. And Paul is actually doing that here in this passage. He's actually revealing a wonderful beauty. And the beauty is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is married to the church. If this was a wedding service, then we'd take the application and relate it to husbands and wives getting married. But what we're going to do this morning is take what Paul speaks about here, that picture of a husband and wife, and we're going to look at the thread, unpick and untwine, if you like, the two things, so that we might look at the subject of the Lord Jesus being married to the church. Christ married to the church, not the church at Ephesus, but the church at Castlefields. Now, you might be part of another church elsewhere, and it's applicable to you, and I hope it helps you. There may be some watching who are not part of a church anywhere. And what I hope really is that by looking at this lovely subject, it will make you want to and desire to be a member of a gospel church. You see, to be a member of Christ's church on earth is a great privilege. I think it's perhaps the greatest privilege that you have on earth, to be a member of his church, to be part of his bride, to be married to him, because that's our position for eternity. Now, we turn to the subject this morning in our church here at Castlefields because we're at a very important time. We're establishing a new constitution, a new church handbook and so on, and we're considering our future together. We've got to think very, very hard about a new place to meet because our present building is far too small and the church has grown in terms of numbers. So in doing that, I think what we need is a real understanding and a clear sight of what it is to be a church, to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be married to Christ. Now, before we look at some practical application and work our way through this passage, let's just think about this word church for a moment, because Paul uses it six times, and it can be used for the church universal. The word is ecclesia. It means called out, but called together. Called out and called together. So people who are called out of the world, were saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, that great work of salvation, to bring about a church which will be for the Lord Jesus for all eternity. So the universal church. Part of that church is visible today. Here we are. We're part of it. Some yet invisible. Some as yet unborn who will become part of the church. Some in heaven who are part of the church. So part of that church is triumphant, is in heaven. Part is what we call militant, is upon earth. That's the universal church. But just as much so, the word church here in this passage refers to the local church, a localized representation, an expression of that which is universal. And what is true of the universal church is equally true of the local church, the body of believers in a particular place and location gathered together. Here was a church in Ephesus. Here's a church at Castlefields in Derby. So we must get out of our minds misconceptions about the church. The church is not a building. We might meet in a building, but it's not a building. The church is not a denomination. It's not a national church. It's not even the congregation on a Sunday, in normal times, we open the doors and we welcome anybody in. They're the congregation. No, the church is as it's described here in verse 30. In verse 30, Paul says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." There's something most wonderful about the church because it is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. The analogy is a body, Christ being the head, and the church, each person, together forming a body, the body, his body, his flesh and his bones, it says. We are so connected to the Lord Jesus that we're like a head and a body. To express that and to ensure that the church is as the Lord Jesus intended, then a church like ours has a membership, a formal membership, which Christians coming to Derby and being part of us can join. And we encourage all who are true believers to come and join with us, become members of the body, to commit to one another. There is a covenant of membership as we commit to one another in this local expression of the church. The Christian is not ever referred to individually in the New Testament, but as part of church. We're not islands. We're not hermits. We're not isolationists or floaters floating about different churches or to be uncommitted. Every analogy of the church in Scripture emphasizes the word together. You think about the analogies, the building, fitly framed together, stones, Peter calls us, a flock, an army, a body, we thought of that, a household. And, you know, if you ever get to feel a bit sort of selfish and a bit isolationist and a bit like you want to go it alone and a bit hermit-like because of things not going so well, then look up the word together in the concordance. In a Bible concordance, look up the word together in the New Testament, in the epistles. It'll soon bring you back to your senses. The church is a together, the called out, but called together ones. So together, you and I at Castlefields here are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our passage is telling us so very, very clearly. Verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church." There's a special relationship, a marriage relationship between Christ and the church. We're going to work through this passage together. The first thing that we're going to find is that there are three things that this means for Castlefields Church. This marriage relationship means three things for us. Here is the first thing in verse 23. We are sustained by Christ. We are sustained by Christ. Verse 23, read it again. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body." Now, the word saviour there, in this context, is not so much salvation, saving from sin, because what he's using the picture, isn't he, of the husband and the wife, and the husband doesn't save the wife from sin. The emphasis here in the word saviour is the Greek sustainer or provider, one who sustains and provides for. And what it's saying is this, that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we will die. A church without Christ will die. This is not our church. We need to remember that. Not the elders or the deacons or any of us. It is Christ's church. And if we're going to function and grow in the world, we need to remember that we are totally dependent upon him. Now, of course, in modern day life and marriage, we think of wives very often having a car, maybe having a job. They're independent. If the husband dies, sadly, then very often the wife can perhaps cope on her own. She has a means of income and so on. But we have to think about marriage as it was then, back in Bible times. We think, don't we, of the widow in the temple. And Jesus is pointing us to her. She's putting in her all. She's putting in her might. She's only got a tiny amount of money left, yet she's putting in her all. To be a widow in those days was a very difficult position to be in, because there was no one to sustain you, no one to provide for you. Think of the Lord Jesus when he was looking down at Mary, his mother, from the cross. And how he commended her to John and John to her to look after her, because without that, she would have nothing. And there's the picture, therefore, of Christ and the church. We are entirely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sustainer and he is our provider. And the spiritual life of Castlefields Church will wither and die if we do not remember that. We need to remember how Christ-dependent we are. Secondly, we are subject to Christ. Subject to Christ. Let's go on to verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. And then he weaves together that for husbands and wives. But he says it very clearly, doesn't he? We are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word subject, Paul is using a military term. It's a term which means to rank under. So an army, a group of soldiers are ranked, aren't they? And some are under others. They play an important part, but they're under others. And that's what he means. In all things, the Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in the church. We are ranked under him. We are subject to him. John Samis puts it in his hymn like this. In fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. And never fear, we'll trust and obey. Well, in my work as an insurance underwriter, we often employed HR consultants and change consultants and marketing consultants and ideas men, and we talked about blue sky thinking and all those sort of things. Now, in the church, we don't have those things. It's sad when we see churches thinking like that, because that's not how we are to think. We are to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to look at his word and say, what does he command? What does he say? What is it that pleases him? We will do those things. When we look at his life and his example, we say, that's how we are to act towards one another and to the world outside. How he lived on earth, we are to live on earth. What he says to the church, he says it specifically, doesn't he, in those churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He speaks to the church. We are to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says and do it. So we are sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ in this marriage relationship. Well, here's the third thing. Verse 25, we are loved. We are loved by Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How much does he love us? He gave himself for her. Samuel Stone writes the hymn we're going to sing at the end of the service. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Some marriages cost a lot. Parents know that when their daughter gets married. The most expensive wedding in the UK in modern times was not the wedding of William and Kate in 2011. That, I'm told, cost 34 million. But the wedding of Charles and Diana, 1981 that was. And in today's money, that would cost about £110 million. But the Lord Jesus paid his life blood for you. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. No wonder Paul writes earlier on in Ephesians chapter 3 about this wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at it with me, verses 17 to 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And who are those saints, all the saints? Well, Ephesians 1 verse 1, Paul's writing to the saints. He's writing to this particular church. He wants this particular church to know. He's not referring here and writing to everybody. In that sense, he's writing to this church, although now, of course, we all read it. But he's referring to the church, this church, our church, how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves this church, his body, his bride. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when somebody says, I love you. Where should that be heard most of all? In a marriage relationship. So a husband says it to his wife. Maybe he's been married to her for 50 years, but he still says it. And she responds. And that is the Lord Jesus. We look at the cross. He says it again and again. When we come around the Lord's table, he says it to us, I love you. And we respond, I love you too. We are loved by Christ. All gathered around that table, all gathered around that cross, all equally loved, all together, none above another. That is the Christ-like love for the church, that cross love. Loved together. Now, because of these three things in the relationship that we are and have as a church, as the bride of Christ, with our husband, with our lover, with our head, with our sustainer, there are now five things operating in the relationship that we see here from verse 26 onwards. And so we want to see these things operating, being part of our church. Here we have, first of all, in verse 26, the fact that we are being cleansed by Christ. We're being cleansed by Christ. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Paul uses something there which often those who preach and speak use, three things. They don't quite say the same thing. They're all different words, but they add up to one thing. They are cleansing, cleaning words. Sanctify means set apart, make holy, cleanse, purifying from impurities, washing the stains of sin. And what is happening because of the Lord Jesus Christ being married to us, we are his bride. He is constantly cleansing, washing, sanctifying us. This is progressive sanctification. It's an all-the-time process that is going on. And how does he do it? Well, he does it by the word. By the word. All three. Sanctifying, cleansing, washing by the word. And that's why our services are structured so that the emphasis is on the word being read and preached. Much as we love singing, and we come in prayer, and we encompass our announcements and everything else, we come to the word of God primarily, because it is here the Lord Jesus, loving us, will sanctify and purify us. So we need to be there, don't we? We need to be listening carefully to what the Lord Jesus has to say to us as a church. It's great that there are people watching on from other parts of the world. We know that. There's people from far away watching this this morning, which is quite amazing. But when the Lord Jesus comes to bring his word to us, he's bringing it to us as a church, a local church. And this cleansing agent that he's using, the word does it. We put a cleansing agent, don't we, in our washing machines or our dishwashers. If we just washed with cold water, it wouldn't really do the job, would it? And nothing does the job like the word of God, how important it is. That's why we've sung that hymn together. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. The hymn writer says this, shape and fashion us in your likeness. He says, teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see. It's a lovely hymn, and it expresses what we're saying here. It's the word of God that does all those things. So what is operating here is, in this relationship, a cleansing by Christ. But secondly, we're being prepared by Christ. Can you see that? In verse 27, we're being prepared by Christ that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. He's going to present her. He's going to present her a glorious, spotless church. So the operative word here is that. That, verse 27. That. So he's purifying us, cleansing us and washing us, that in the end he may present us. So we're there complete and pure and right. Tells us something important, doesn't it? It tells us that until the end, until glory, we won't be perfect. We won't be a perfect church. Now, you see, some people hold back from joining the church because they see imperfections in it. They look at individuals in the church and they look at the way we do things and so on. They say, well, it's not a perfect church, so I'm not going to join it. We've been putting together a constitution and a handbook, and everybody's had a look at that, and we put different sort of comments in, haven't we? And we're working through that very, very carefully. But there still won't be a perfect church. There won't be a perfect document at all for us. And I read something just recently that John Calvin said, which I thought was pretty to the point. This is what he says. Many, under the pretext of zeal, are excessively displeased when everything is not conducted to their wish, and because absolute purity is nowhere to be found. So they withdraw from the church in a disorderly manner, or subvert and destroy it by unseasonable severity. So we're not to be unseasonably severe, as Calvin puts it. One day we will be spotless, wrinkleless, holy and without blemish. But at the moment, what it's telling us, that's going to be the case. We are. We are. So as the church joins and serves and prays and loves together, remember that we're not perfect, but we are being prepared, aren't we? It also tells us another important thing, that if he is working towards that, if what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is cleansing us, that we may be presented perfect, that we must be working to that as well. Holiness is our business, is our daily business. Unity is our business. Unity in holiness, one together in these things. Well, here's number 3 and 4. They put them together because Paul sort of changes the analogy a bit here. He's talking about husbands and wives, but he now begins to sort of use an analogy of a mother looking after a child. So can you see numbers 3 and 4 are in verses 28 and 29. Here's number 3, we're being fed by Christ. And here's number 4, we're being protected by Christ. Let's see that with me in verse 28 and 29. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So here's the first part of that. We are being fed by Christ. The word there in verse 29, nourishes. That's a word in the Greek which relates to young children. To infants, to those who can't feed themselves, and they're totally dependent upon their mother to feed them. It's one of the natural instincts of a mother, isn't it? To feed the child. So nourishing means that what is operating in the church is the Lord Jesus Christ is maintaining life. He's nourishing us. He will not let us die if we are faithful to him. We're being fed by Christ. Well, that's through the word, isn't it? And through every means of grace, he's nourishing us and feeding us. But also we're being protected by Christ, because it says here, nourishes and cherishes. And the word there, cherish, in the Greek means to keep warm, like a hen will keep the chicks under her wings, or the eggs under her body. Last week we had a very moving illustration, didn't we, in our children's talk from Richard about that hen that protected the chicks during that terrible fire. Well, that's the picture here. That is the picture. Protection. Jesus refers to it, doesn't he, himself in Luke 19, when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks. Protection. I would have protected you. But he says, you would not. You wouldn't come. Now, we are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to realize that we are under attack so very often. There is an enemy of our souls. But the Lord Jesus says, I will feed you, I will maintain your life, and I will protect you. I will preserve your life. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to worry about, will the church keep going? If we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's made this promise to us. So doesn't it teach us this, how we are to mirror the Lord Jesus in our dealings with others? In our dealings with others, we don't find in the relationship of Christ to his church, there's a fierceness, there's no finger pointing, there's no grumpiness, there's no getting at others. No, we find the Lord Jesus is gathering his chicks, he's caring for them in that analogy of the picture we have here of the mother looking after the young ones. And we are to realize that we are but young ones, and we are growing. We may think we've got somewhere, but when we realize how far we've got to go, how much we need the Lord Jesus to nourish us and to cherish us, and how we need to do that with one another to reflect him towards one another. Well, here's the last thing then. Here's the fifth thing. We are being useful for Christ. All these things are operating in the church. We can see that, can't we? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. So verse 30, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Here's another operative word, for, because we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. He loves us. He cherishes us, nourishes us. But we are a body. And of course, elsewhere, the Apostle Paul uses that analogy very powerfully, doesn't he? In Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, well worth reading, what we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, a functioning, useful, full of use body. And we're all part of that body. I'd love to go through those passages with you, but we haven't got time. But let me just mention one, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, one verse. Now you, that's you plural, you, the church, are the body of Christ and members individually. So there's the plural there, you all are members individually or members in particular individual members. And Paul, as it were, what he does, he takes the body apart and he says that you and I, using that picture of the body, are like an arm or a leg or an eye or a foot. Every member has a place and a function. And if you don't function well, the body suffers. But when, as a church, we function and realize the importance of what we bring, every one of us, to the body, then, with the Lord Jesus as our head, what a functioning body we can be to the world outside. If you down tools, or if you walk away, that hurts. It hurts the body. I've been in hospital enough times over recent years to tell you this, that every part of the human body is important, and it hurts when they remove a part. We are to be together, that word again. And to realise what we are in Christ brings us together as a body. So we help and encourage and bless one another. And we display this wonderful picture to the world outside. Again, John Calvin, a lovely quote, a well-known quote, an analogy he used a number of times. He said, the church is the distinguished theatre in which the divine glory is displayed. So that when you and I operate in the church, a part of the church, speak of the church, then the world outside sees something of the glory of God. So as we meet together shortly to bring our new constitution and everything together, then let us remember this, that we come as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of Spurgeon's favourite hymns was a hymn written in a previous century by a man called Timothy Dwight. And this is two verses of it. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful picture of the husband, the wife. So in human terms, we can reflect on that in marriage and think of what that means, Christ and the church. But this morning, Lord, we've been thinking of what it is to be a member, part of the church, and particularly the church here at Castlefields, married to the Lord Jesus. Help us to see, Lord, how much you love us and care for us, how much we are one with you, part of your body, your flesh and your bones. And help us to see, Lord, how you sustain and nourish us and how you use us. Please, we pray, may we bring glory to you through these things as we seek to live and learn and work and serve and pray together in this church. And for those, Lord, listening in, watching from other places, may this do them good in their church too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a last hymn for us to sing, and it's a great hymn about the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And as you go through that hymn, just reflect very carefully, almost line by line, on the things it teaches us. And then maybe you pray over that before you finish the service.